We are now walking through a very fantastic topic, and the topic is that of the covenant of grace, this covenant that Christ has made with His people, the salvation that the people of Christ have, Christ serving as their federal head. Because of Christ and what He has accomplished, because of Christ, His righteousness and His goodness, we too can be beneficiaries of what Christ has accomplished, this inheritance that Christ has given to His people. We can have that by grace and through faith. We're going to walk through a few areas here. We're going to begin with the establishment of the new covenant. This new covenant that was established in Christ Jesus. We're going to do some comparisons to the old covenant. The writer of Hebrews spends a very significant amount of time walking through the differences between the old covenant and the new covenant. The benefits of the new covenant, the greatness of the new covenant, the ways in which the new covenant is superior to the old covenant. I want to begin with a passage in Hebrews chapter 8 and verses 6 through 13. Sorry, it doesn't look very good on the screen. The others will look much better than this one. I'll begin with Hebrews 8, beginning in verse 6. The writer of Hebrews says, "But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is much more excellent than the old, as the covenant He mediates is better, since it has enacted better promises. For if the first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. For he finds fault with them when He says, 'Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers, on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, for they did not continue in my covenant. And so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful toward their iniquities. I will remember their sins no more.' In speaking of the new covenant, He makes the first one obsolete. And what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away." So we're going to emphasize here the superiority of the new covenant. And there are many areas that the writer points out that are superior to the old covenant. We're going to walk through just a few of these areas. The blood of Christ is something that accomplished far, far more than the blood of the animals that were sacrificed in the old covenant as they were brought forward. The blood of Christ had very significant changes that it brought about legally toward the people. And also we'll even find internally there are changes that happen within the people that are in Christ because of the work that Christ did upon the cross. We also find that the efficacy, the work of the blood was different as well. The high priest would have to go forward every single year and make a sacrifice on behalf of the people. The sacrifice that was made was done in the most holy place, where the high priest would go in one day out of the year to the most holy place and would throw blood upon the ark, upon the altar there, on the ark, on the mercy seat rather. That one time a year, he would enter that most holy place. Was the nation of Israel able to enter the most holy place? Was the nation of Israel able to walk into the presence of God because of the actions of the high priest? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. In every single year, this sacrifice would happen again. Every single day, there were animals that were sacrificed day after day after day. And this is something that was in the center of their life in the city or in the center of their encampment. So you had the noises, you had the smells, you had the ongoing sacrificial activity which screamed that this was insufficient. This wasn't enough. See, you will find that the work that Christ has done is completely different in this respect. Christ died once and for all. One time. It's the greatness of Christ's blood. Christ's blood was so powerful. Christ's blood was so valuable that His blood purchased for this people the forgiveness of their sins. His blood granted for this people the opportunity to stand in the presence of God with no fear. Any Israelite that just entered the most holy place on their own, other than the high priest on the Day of Atonement, could face sure death. They had no right to be standing before the presence of God. But Christ's one sacrifice has granted for you, dear Christian, the opportunity to stand before the throne of God. That's why we sing. That's why we sing, "Boldly I approach the throne of God." You would be a fool to sing such a statement without Christ acting on your behalf, without Christ purchasing that for you. Also, another aspect that is different between the Old and the New Covenant is one did a purification of the flesh. It did not deal with the conscience. It did not deal with the real problem of sin within the person. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 9, beginning in verse 11. And it says, "But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once and for all into the holy places, not by the means of the blood of goats and calves, but by the means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the sprinkling of a defiled person with ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from the dead works to serve the living God? Therefore, he is the mediator of the new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since the death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant." What Christ is doing here is of such greater significance that the blood of Christ here is working within the person and dealing with the sin that they have before God, giving them here even a cleansing of the conscience and doing this once and for all, as he continues to say here in verse 25. He says, "Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own. For then he would have to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes the judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him." Does this resonate upon you? Friends, you're going to stand before the Lord. You're going to give an account of all that you have ever done. And to stand before the Lord in Adam's righteousness, in your righteousness, would be destructive, would be foolish, would be of no gain, would be of great loss. See, but Christ has acted here as a greater high priest, acting once and for all. Unlike the priests of the past who had to atone for their own sin before they could even atone for the sin of the people, Christ in His blood is sufficient, needing not to atone for His sin, for He never sinned. Christ is perfect. And Christ put His blood forward, went into that most holy place, to the throne of God, giving of His righteousness, His active and passive obedience, Christ acting on our behalf, that, as it says, God's given a time for man to die and then the judgment. Now, dear friends, you can stand before the Lord upon these benefits. And here, the benefits Renahan's going to point out here are beyond just the forgiveness of sin. Renahan makes this point. He says, the fullness of the benefits of the new covenant extends beyond forgiveness to a complete restoration and transformation of the sinner. A restoration and a transformation. It's not something that you saw in the old covenant. That's not what happened when someone brought their sacrifice before the altar. As good as the old covenant was, it was flawed. It was flawed because the sacrifice wasn't sufficient. It was flawed because it was there leaning upon the righteousness of sinful men who failed. Who would fail? There was the necessity of a greater Israel that would come forward and keep the covenant. Adam had failed. Israel had failed. They had both been exiled from the land that they were placed in. Oh, but Christ, as we read many times in the prophets, is one, as it says, enters through the eastern gate. Oh, and sometimes dispensationalists will read that and they'll say, well, there's this certain gate on the eastern side of Jerusalem that was built by Turks in the 5th century. Now, the century might be wrong. I might not be remembering the exact century, but they'll say, well, Jesus is going to enter through that gate when He returns. Oh, no, that's not what Ezekiel's talking about. You need to remember redemptive history. You need to remember that Adam and Eve, when they sinned, were sent outward through the eastern gate of the Garden of Eden. Israel was sent eastward out of the promised land. And they could not enter it because there was a sword that would stop them. And Adam and Eve could not re-enter the Garden of Eden, right? Because there was a flaming sword there that they would fall headlong into the wrath of God and be destroyed if they sought to enter that. It would be sure destruction. And anyone seeking to enter that close fellowship with the Lord in their sinfulness will face a sure destruction. See, but the Lord Jesus entered through that eastern gate, and He took upon Himself the fullness of the wrath of God. It fell upon Christ. Christ made the way that we thereby could have that fellowship that was enjoyed in the garden, except it's greater. It's greater, and we will see this. So let's move on, secondly, to the blessings of the new covenant. The blessings of the new covenant. I'm going to go and read a passage out of Jeremiah, a passage that you're familiar with, but a prophecy that is given regarding the new covenant. And he says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Very important that is here that makes the old covenant different from the new covenant. That everyone in the new covenant knows the Lord. No one in the new covenant needs to tell someone else, know the Lord. All of those that are in the new covenant know the Lord. And you can see the history of Israel. Now, there were some that knew the Lord. There were some who believed upon the Lord. There were some who, as it says of Abraham, he believed and it was credited to him as righteousness. There were those that were believing upon the Messiah who was to come. They were believing upon the promise that the Lord made, that he would send one. And they knew the Lord and they were saved. The Spirit of God was working in their lives. There were also people who were in the old covenant that didn't know the Lord. They lived their lives in rebellion against God. Yes, they lived amongst the people of God. Yes, they were Israelites. Yes, they were under the old covenant. They were under the Mosaic covenant. See, but that didn't mean they knew the Lord. This is a very important passage, and this is something we need to understand, is that you aren't born into the new covenant. Yes, you can be born into a family that is Christian. Yes, you can be born into a family that is taking you to church, that is opening the scriptures in the home. These are all great blessings, providentially, fantastic blessings. But all who are in the new covenant know the Lord. You are not born into the new covenant naturally. That's a second birth. As it says, you have to be born again. Let's walk through some of the benefits here of the new covenant. The first is justification. Romans 5, beginning in verse 17 and then through 19. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to the condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many were made righteous. What a beautiful passage. In Adam, we died. In Adam, we were made sinners. All who come from the line of Adam inherit that which he is leaving for them, what he's bequeathed to them, which is death, which is depravity and sin. Oh, but all who are in Christ, all who are in Christ inherit what he is bequeathing to them, what he is leaving to them, which is righteousness, justification. See, justification here is more than just the wiping away from sins. It would be fantastic if we were merely put back in the place where Adam was, a place of sinlessness. We get that. We get a sinless record before the Lord. But we also get the record of perfect righteousness. So justification needs to be understood this way. Just as if I had never sinned, and just as if I had always done everything perfectly. See, Christ perfectly followed the law. Christ did what was necessary to earn for us that blessing, that inheritance that we have in the new covenant. This point from Sam Renahan here as a comparison of the old and new covenant. He says this, he says the old covenant had a sacrificial system that forgave sins in the context of Canaan. But the old covenant could not forgive sins in the court of heaven. It purified the flesh and not the conscience. We see the writer of Hebrews kind of walk through these two ideas here in 9 and 10 of Hebrews 9. And it says this, according to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper, but deal only with food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until the time of the Reformation. But then it goes down in verse 13 of Hebrews 9 to say, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the sprinkling of a defiled person with the ashes of the heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh. So you have the old covenant, the Mosaic covenant, dealing here in the context of Canaan, dealing here also with the purification of the flesh. Then you see verse 14. The writer goes on to say, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serving the living God? This is the promise that is made, the promise that was made in times past. We see this in one of the passages of the suffering servant there in Isaiah 53. And this is a promise of what Christ is going to do for his people, what the Messiah is going to do for the people. And it says, out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. And he shall bear their iniquities. This is the righteousness that we have in Christ Jesus, which is why we can now say that there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He has done what is necessary. He has sufficiently accomplished what was required. So that it is then by faith. It is by faith in through grace that you gain for yourself that which Christ earned in the covenant of redemption. You gain that for yourself here in the covenant of grace. Another benefit that you have in the covenant of grace is regeneration and sanctification. Regeneration and sanctification. The new covenant promises to make a change within the person. The old covenant didn't make such a promise. Now, as we had just read in Jeremiah 31, it says, I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. See this again in Ezekiel 36. It says this, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. So that's a promise that is given here, a new heart. The Spirit of God will reside within all of the people within this covenant. That was not the case in the old covenant. The Spirit of God was not residing within all of the people in the old covenant. It didn't make such a promise. You look at the promises in the old covenant, you have a promise of this land. You have this promise of protection. You don't have this promise of God making you a new person. Sam Ranahead makes this point. He says, the corruption and pollution of man's nature inflicted by Adam's sin and the covenant of works was untouched by the covenants of Israel. But this covenant, talking about the covenant with Christ here, but this covenant does a definitive work as a covenant of grace of the renewal followed by an ongoing work of renovation in the heart of God's people. These two blessings are regeneration and sanctification. The promises that we have here Ephesians 4 and 23, to be renewed in the spirit of your minds and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God and the true right, his righteousness and holiness. This is this idea. There is a new person that is here. You have been changed. This is what we're called to remember. This is one of the greatest strengths that you have in fighting against sin. It's to believe this, believe that Christ has made you a new person. You are not the same as you were before. You are different. You are changed. You are not the same. Additionally, we have sanctification. Sanctification is the growing of a regenerated person. This is the what Paul calls people to remember here in Colossians chapter 3. He says this, he says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When with Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passions, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked, when you were living in them, but now you must put them away. Anger, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. And it goes on to say, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving one another, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. See Paul telling them who they are. You are someone who has been raised with Christ. So seek the things of Christ. You are someone who has been raised above. So don't seek the things here that are below. He's not merely just telling them, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. It's so important that we understand the foundation upon which these commands are standing. This is not what we are. You are a person who has been changed. The power, the spirit that raised Christ from the dead, the spirit that raised Christ's dead body to life, is the spirit that is inside of you. So put away these things. This is not what you are. You have been changed. You are a new person. Renahan makes this point. He says, the old covenant in itself did not grant the new birth, nor did it provide the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The old covenant commanded and condemned through the external law, offering no help for obedience. The new covenant, however, reconciles its people to the law to give them a new nature and grants the Holy Spirit to help them know and obey God's word. It's the beauty of regeneration and the work of the Spirit in our lives through sanctification. It's important to remember regeneration ordinarily often occurs through the preached word of God. We see that in Romans 10 and 17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. James 1 and verse 18. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And lastly, 1 Peter 1 and 23 through 25. Since you have been born again, not of a perishable seed, but of the imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, in all its glory, like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. The Lord often calls people to himself through the preached word of God and through the word of God working with the Spirit of God and awakening someone. Someone who is spiritually dead. Someone who is not thinking right spiritually, not seeing right, not hearing right. The Spirit of God awakens that person through the preached word of God. Another benefit that is gained through the covenant of grace is adoption and preservation. Adoption and preservation. You are adopted into the family of God. Children of God is what you are. 1 John 1 and verse 12 through 13. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. What a beautiful, beautiful passage. Again, Romans 8 and verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoptions as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. And again, 1 John 3, 1 and 2. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that they do not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what will we be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. Remember that. Remember that, dear friends, your Christians. Whatever happens, there's so many bizarre and crazy things that are happening in the world. But know this, you are heirs to the kingdom of Christ. You are his children. You will gain an inheritance that Christ has purchased for you through his perfect blood, through his perfect merits. What could this world do that could take away what Christ has done? Nothing. What could this world give to us that would in any way compare to what Christ has accomplished for us? Nothing. Another aspect that we need to remember of being children of God is that as a good father, the Lord is going to discipline us. The Lord is going to deal with us in a right and a loving way. Not out of anger. Not for the purpose of destroying us. No, out of love for us. Out of a care for us. Hebrews 12, beginning in verse 3. It says, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of the shedding of your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom the father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which you have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. The Lord disciplines those whom he loves. And the Lord will discipline you. He will bring you. If you begin to stray, if you begin to fall away, he is a good father. Jesus is the good shepherd. He will go and gather his sheep. He will bring them in. He will keep them in the fold. He will not allow them to get away. And the discipline may seem painful at the moment. It may not be enjoyable. That's not its purpose. That's not the intention. But the purpose why it is given is for your protection and for your preservation. As Renahan says here, he says the everlasting covenant includes the promise of preservation and perseverance. So the fourth aspect that I want to point out, the fourth benefit of the covenant of grace is the resurrection and the glorification. The resurrection and glorification. We see the resurrection taught by Jesus in John chapter 6. He says, "And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given to me, but to raise them up on the last day. For this is the will of the Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." He repeats that again in John 6:44. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." There is going to be a resurrection that occurs. The Lord is going to make right what was made wrong in the fall. Our bodies are not as they should be. We exist as people who are made in the image of God, but we are marred. We are damaged. Our bodies get sick. Our bodies are frail. Our bodies fail. But we will be resurrected, and we will be resurrected with a body that will not suffer any of the effects of sin. The struggles that we have now will not exist in the bodies that we have in the future. They will not suffer decay. They will not suffer the pains that we experience now, but most greatly, they will not suffer the effects of Adam's sin. We will be born in bodies and not have a bent towards sin. Secondly, there's also going to be a glorification, great change that is going to occur. Look what the writer of Hebrews says here. Hebrews 2 and verse 10. "For it was fitting that he, by whom all things exist, and bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering." And I really like, we preached through this just a little while back, but I love the way Paul words it in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 45. He says, "Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have been born the image of the man of dust, so we shall bear the image of the man of heaven." We will be made perfectly in Christ righteousness. We will exist in that state for all of eternity. Renahan makes this point. He says, "Death, therefore, does not lead to a curse for the child of God, the offspring of Christ. It is a release and a homecoming. Death's sting has not venom. The law lays no claim. Sin has no power. And Satan cannot but watch as he is bound and his captives are plundered." Praise be to God. Thirdly, I want to point out the foundations of the new covenant. The foundations of the new covenant is founded squarely upon the covenant of redemption, the covenant that the Father made with the Son, which is the Son accomplishing a covenant of works. Renahan makes this point. He says, "The covenant of redemption is the foundation of the new covenant. The covenant of redemption was a covenant of works from the Father to the Son. The Son had a mission, a work to complete, with a reward suspended on the condition of his obedience. And Jesus willingly and perfectly fulfilled the covenant of works. He himself said that it is finished." And that is what he said. Right before he died upon the cross, he said, "It is finished." He did what was necessary. He accomplished all that was required in the covenant of works that was made between the Father and the Son. Then you have the covenant of grace. Covenant of grace, which is the covenant that Christ made with his people. It says the covenant of grace mediates the blessings obtained in the covenant of redemption. In other words, the new covenant is fulfilled, the covenant of redemption mediated to those for whom the Son was appointed head in the covenant of redemption. The new covenant is God the Father covenanting to sinners forgiveness of their sins and eternal life based on faith in God the Son, through whom they receive all their benefits. So you have in the covenant of redemption the covenant of works made between the Father and the Son. And you have here in the covenant of grace us receiving the benefits. Call it the covenant of grace because we're receiving this by grace. It's not a covenant of works. We're not doing something in order to receive this. We're inheriting this because of Christ and what Christ has accomplished. And this is happening because Jesus is the federal head. Jesus was the federal head of the covenant of redemption. He served there and he accomplished what was necessary. And he's the federal head of the covenant of redemption so that he is acting on our behalf. You remember in the scriptures when David was standing before Goliath, and as he stood before him, it was as though if David lost to Goliath, it was as though every single person in the nation of Israel had lost to Goliath. But when David won, when he was victorious over Goliath, it was as though every single person in the nation of Israel had defeated Goliath. He was their federal head. He was serving and representing all of them, and they would receive the consequences of his battle. And they received the blessing of his battle because what happened is that he defeated Goliath, and it was as though the Philistines were defeated by all of the Israelites. Renahan makes this point. He says this. He says the relationship between the covenant of redemption and the new covenant establishes an obvious but important fact. Jesus Christ is the federal head of the new covenant. This is so because he was appointed as federal head of the covenant of redemption, particularly as a priest. What Christ obtained by virtue of his obedience in the covenant of redemption redounds upon those to whom he represents, namely his elect people. In the new covenant, God the Father covenants with the elect through his sons. So that means that apart from Christ, apart from your connection with Christ Jesus, apart from Christ being your federal head, you do not gain any of those benefits of his work. Christ has to stand as your federal head. Fourthly, the kingdom. We're almost finished. One of those points was much longer than the others, but the kingdom of the new covenant. The kingdom of the new covenant is very different from the kingdom of the old covenant. The kingdom of the new covenant is the kingdom that Christ has purchased for his people. Renahan makes this point. He says, in the kingdom of redemption, the Father covenanted a kingdom to the Son. And in the new covenant, that kingdom is covenanted to Christ's people. And Christ purchased this kingdom for us. And this kingdom in the new covenant is the new creation that is being granted to us. This forgiveness of sins and eternal life. That is the kingdom that we are able to be a part of. This kingdom that has a prerequisite of being born again. Being born again is a prerequisite. As Jesus says in John 3:3, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. This idea of kingdom is something that you see in numerous places in the Gospels. Luke 22 and verse 29. You are those who have stayed with me in my trials, and I assign to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on the thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. This is going to be an eternal kingdom in which they will reside. Renahan says this. He says, the kingdom of God is the covenantal inheritance of the children of Christ, and it comes to them it comes to them through him by covenant, the new covenant. And this is something that we are celebrating every single Sunday in the Lord's Supper and looking forward to the time when Christ is going to return and fully establish and bring all things to pass. Lastly, we have the people of the new covenant. And as we've already talked through this one quite a few times, but the people of the new covenant are the children of God, those who Christ has purchased for himself through his blood, those that Christ is serving as a federal head over. It is only those who are in this kingdom that are going to receive the benefits of the work of Christ. Those that are not in this kingdom will not receive this inheritance, just as someone who is not a child is not going to receive an inheritance from someone that is not their parent. The people of this covenant are those who Christ has purchased for himself in the new covenant through his work in the covenant of redemption, granting that to them through the covenant of grace that he is mediating in passing on to them the benefits of his work in the covenant of redemption, giving that to them as he serves as the federal head over the covenant of grace, granting it to them by grace and through faith, not of their own works, not of their own efforts, not of their own goodness.